Last week, we looked at who does the church consist of, and we saw in Scripture that the church consists of every regenerate believer who ever lived or will live. Key word, regenerate, okay? We also defined what the true church is, meaning that it's the universal and invisible church of all time. So the reason we say invisible is because people are regenerate in the heart, and I can't necessarily look at your heart and tell if you're regenerate or not, technically speaking, that is. So the church consists of everybody in all time who is regenerate. And invisible. So, and we talked about the word Catholic a little bit. I was talking to Larry about this morning, and while the Roman Catholics say they are the Catholic Church, the truth is we are the universal church, which is what the word Catholic really means, and that's all the word Catholic really means, so we looked at that as well. We also said there's two types of Christians, those who profess the Christian religion, who are unregenerate and perishing, and those who are truly repentant believers in Christ who have been born of his Spirit and are redeemed. So, again, on that note, not everybody who walks around saying they're a Christian is a Christian.
Amen.
The person who's a Christian is the one who has repented and turned to Christ for forgiveness of sins and you know, by the Spirit of God, been literally born of him. We looked at three things that we can base the fellowship on with other believers. And one was that they understand what the gospel is. Do you even understand what the gospel is, the basics of the gospel? That's point number one. Point number two is, do they profess to have been regenerate or regenerated by the Spirit of God? There are some people who claim to know that, but they don't necessarily profess to be born again. They would sort of dismiss that if you tried to pose that to them as a need. I've heard a lot of people say, I don't need to be born again. In fact, this one guy we're talking about here has said that. And then thirdly, do they demonstrate fruit? And that's a sort of a big topic. And we could talk about, like Christ said, you know, those that abide in his word, they are his disciples indeed. We talk about Galatians 5, 22 to 23 a lot with fruit, and that's certainly one aspect of fruit. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that describe the follower of Christ, okay? So, again, Christ said, you are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word. Okay, that's another thing. And then the thing I always like to look at, too, and we didn't talk about this last week, but if you really stop and think about this entire thing of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation, and we talk about regeneration, we talk about fruit, we talk about all kinds of things, it all really boils down to the very first and greatest commandment is, do you love me more than anything else?
Amen.
Do you love God, and is he the reason why you breathe and you exist? Is he your prime mover and purpose for living? That really is, I think, the ultimate litmus test for whether a person is really a believer or not. So we looked at those three things to say, you know, do they understand the gospel? Do they profess that, you know, they've been born again? And then also, do they bear fruit? So these are three things that we can look at, you know, people for, and try to determine whether or not, you know, they're truly believers that we can fellowship with. And Christ also said, my sheep know my voice and they follow me.
That's right.
Okay, we don't follow religion, we don't follow churchianity, nothing else. We follow Jesus. And so, again, when we're talking about fellowshipping with people and trying to understand, does somebody really understand the gospel, if they've been saved or not? One of those deciding things that's very, very clear is, do they love and follow Christ? That's really it. Is that the pounding thing in their heart that makes them get up every day? You know, none of us are perfect. All of us are sinful. I get that. But do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? And that's really what this boils down to. So that brings us to the next two doctrinal aspects of the church, which are, when do we become members of the church? And then what is the general purpose of the church? So let's go ahead and hand out some verses here. Brent, would you mind getting this? Sean, could you get Acts 1:8? Gary, would you mind Matthew 28:19-20? I don't know if you can see that. And then over here, somebody get 1 Peter at this table. 1 Peter 4:7-11. We're going to be going through those. So, let me pray real quick. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would be with us today. Lord, we thank you so much. We are sinners. We sin way more than we wish we did. But Lord, you are a redeemer. You bought us with a price. We love you. We worship you. God, I thank you so much for this class. I thank you for this gathering of believers. This is a great, great joy to just be here with people who love you, who want to know more about you, who love your word, who want your truth. God, I just ask that you would be with us today by your Holy Spirit. Would you please guide us and direct us? Help us to get closer to you. Help us to be more like Christ today. So as we go through these two subtopics today, I just pray that you would teach and you would guide and you would direct. And we will thank you, Lord. We will glorify you. We'll praise your name. In Jesus' name. So when do you become a member of the universal church?
At regeneration.
Okay. Titus 3:5 says, you know, not by the washing, or not by works of three of them, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we are members of the church at the point of regeneration. By the way, does anybody need a handout? Okay. Sorry. Go ahead and hand those around. And if you can, just keep your handout tucked in your Bible, because this is sort of a long one and we're going to take notes. But by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you cannot come to the body of Christ on your own volition. This is not something that you decide that you're going to do and you're going to turn over a leaf and all of a sudden you're going to follow Christ. And I mean that in the sense of it is not your own doing to come to Christ. It's God's doing. If you look at the parable of the sower, it's in all three synoptic gospels, like Matthew 13. There's the wayside here, the shallow soil here, the worldly here, and if you notice, all three of them sort of dabbled in the church. They all dabbled in the word. They all dabbled in the truth. And I'm not even saying all of them were malicious. I'm not saying all of them were along for the ride to like play a game and sort of fool everybody. There's people that are in the church that dabble in the truth, and they want to. They really want to. The problem is they cannot save themselves. You do not come to Christ. You do not join the church by a decision of your own to say, tomorrow I think I'm going to go join the Church of God, the Universal Church of God. The way you join the church is through regeneration, and that's by the Spirit of God with you repenting and turning to Christ as Lord of all. It was in the parable of sower, there was only the fourth example there in the parable of the person who was fruitful. And if you notice, in that parable, God saved him, okay? So it was only the fruitful hearer who was regenerated, and that regeneration is what caused the fruit. So. Pardon me?
What parable are you writing?
Parable of the sower. So if you look at Matthew 13, it's in there. Next thing, you can only become a member of his body. The only way to become a member is to be born of the Spirit. So whoever has John 6:37, 44, and 65, go ahead and read that.
John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out.
Amen.
Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.
No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.
That's not politically correct.
Why?
Well, that's
It's true. I'm just being smart, Alec. I'm sorry. Yeah.
No. And I'm returning it, saying why.
Okay. Because if I want to come, I'm coming. That's yeah. But then I think it's critically important to share the truth that he'll never cast anyone out. We just heard that in John 6.
Yep.
But you can't come unless he's drawing you, John 6:44.
Yep.
And then, of course, Romans 9:16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God
right.
who has mercy.
Right. So we're not. I'm not trying to like go on a whole sidetrack into God's sovereignty. That's not this lesson. But it is true that it's God's sovereignty that saves people. Point being, here's the main point I'm simply trying to make. When we talk about when a person becomes a member of the church, it is by the direction and will of God. It is not you turning over a new leaf and saying, I think I'll go join the church tomorrow. You know, I've tried the bar, I've tried the Lions, I've tried, you know, all kinds of other stuff. It doesn't work. So I think I'll join the church. You know, that's...
If you do have that desire to join the church, you're it. Because it's from God if it's the truth.
If you
desire.
Repent
right.
And give up your life for the life of Christ. Gene?
How do you explain the concept of regeneration to a religious person who's very involved in the church?
Mm-hmm.
But they're clearly not born yet. I mean, I, of course, understand what we're doing, but
yeah.
How do you explain that to
you? It's part and parcel with explaining the gospel, and I would probably take them to John 3 for starts. John 3 was written to an extremely religious person, okay? Christ, you know, went to Nicodemus, who was an extremely religious person, and said, you must be born again. That's all part and parcel with the gospel of knowing, and when you say religious, there's sort of like things that hang on that tree. One of them is probably the sort of good. They think they're good. They think there's good works involved, etc. And I would take them to the gospel that shows them that this is not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us, that it's entirely grace-based. But there's a ton of scripture from cover to cover that addresses this in different ways. One thing I like, too, is Matthew 16, where Christ said, if you save your life being religious, propping yourself up, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. The gospel is all about surrender and absolute repentance of anything that you have to offer, submitting to everything Christ has to offer, and just literally taking by grace his free gift. And if they dispute that, then that shows that they're trying to do something either extra biblically or works-based or whatever. And again, I would just, I can't get all of it here, but I would take them through scripture that basically shows them that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. There's a lot of people that I'm talking with Larry right now. He's got a friend named Tom who it's the same thing. The guy is just dead set on working his way to heaven, and that's what he thinks. And Larry's been trying to share with him grace, and the guy's like, I don't need grace. I will work my way to heaven. I will earn God's favor, and that'll be that. So does that answer your question at all? Sorry, it's a deep question. Brent?
One of the other ways of seeing regeneration so clearly is to recognize how dead we are apart from it. Mm-hmm. To look at my life, or to look at his own life and say, I've got no hope apart from the regeneration.
Right.
Peter said, we're born again to a living.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, the people that were sharing the gospel with me, Jane, when I got saved, I was raised Catholic, which is a works system. And I thought when I died, God would judge me. And basically, you know, if my good outweighed my bad, I would go to heaven and, you know, all those thoughts. And they kept patiently telling me that there is nothing you can do to please a 100% holy and righteous God. It's insulting to God to think that we're going to do something that's going to please his righteousness in and of ourselves. And so I finally realized one day after they kept telling me the gospel over and over and over, it's like, these guys are right. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I'm dead in the water, so to speak. So I repented, and I did what Matthew 16 says, and I died to self. I went home that night. I kneeled by my bed, and I said, God, save me. please save me from my sins. There's nothing I can do. And he did, and he will. And as Dave said, he's faithful, and he will do that for the person who humbles themselves before him and before the cross and says, you know what? There's nothing I can do but beg for forgiveness.
That's right.
And turn to Christ with my entire heart. This is unconditional surrender. It's not partial surrender. It's unconditional. You know, Christ is called the King. He is the King. And if you look at, you know, some kings, like if you look at, you know, England back in the day and the King of England and so forth, if you look at the British who came over here, it was absolute 100% unconditional servitude to the King. It wasn't like, well, I'll do this and I'll do this, but I won't do that and I won't pay tax. Well, then we'll just take your head off. It's real simple. You will either submit to the King 100% or none at all. And that's what the gospel is. And talking about politically incorrect, we don't like that. But that's what the gospel is. It's 100% unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. So
yeah, Christ is the most politically incorrect person there is.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes.
Regarding the when do we become members of the church, do you believe that someone can become a member of a church to please an earthly person without them knowing itself that God was leading them to make that decision? That they were just, in their own thought, they thought, okay, I need to do this because
right.
I need to please the person that wants to do this.
Right.
And so you go through the motions of, I mean, same thing with baptism, you go through the motion of it to please someone earthly.
Right. I would say two things to that. First of all, we're talking about joining the universal invisible church. We're not talking about joining Cornerstone. We're not talking about joining some other church. On that note, the thing I would say is that if they are doing it to please someone else, it's the wrong motive.
Amen.
And God judges the heart. Salvation is of the heart. It is not of the mind. It is not of an external action. It is of the heart. It is absolute surrender of the heart to God. So in that sense, I would say, no, that's invalid. That's false. That can't happen. In the other sense, I would say this. God takes things that we are gray on and we mess up, and he turns them into good. So in some cases, what I'm saying is, and this is going to get really confusing, but you can be lost and have the wrong motive doing the wrong thing, and God can use that to eventually bring you to himself. However,
precisely what he does with every one of us.
Yeah. However, he doesn't ordain confusion. He doesn't.
Right.
He doesn't. You know, his plan and his will is not that we all go do screwy wrong things to eventually get to. That's not the point. God is order. But he can take things that are screwed up and bring people to himself through that. So.
Use that. Drop.
Yeah. Acts 2:47 in the King James says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when we're asking, when do you become a member of the church? There's a couple things happening in that verse. If you notice, first of all, it's the Lord who added to the church such as should be saved. It's not, you know, Joe Blow turning over a new leaf. That's point number one. But point number two, the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So when he saves people, you're added to the church. There's no such thing as a person who got saved. It wasn't added to the church. You're added to the universal church that day. And again, we're not talking about becoming a member of a local church. That's an entirely different topic, okay? But you're added to the church, just like Acts 2:47 says, when you're saved. God saves, he adds to the church. Is that quick?
When you are saved, you become part of the church.
Absolutely.
Right.
So when you stop and think about this from a practical standpoint, like what are some takeaways that we could say about, you know, this truth? I mean, it's pretty simple. I mean, when you get saved, you're added to the church, and you don't do the saving, God does the saving. One of the things I would take away from this is, as people who love the Lord and people who want to share the gospel, like Dave talks about so much, it's not up to us. God's told us, God absolutely. We are not, and Bert talked about this, he did a whole series on this, but we are not here. I'm going to get into this some more like next week and then following week, so it's going to get good, so be here. But we are not salesmen of the gospel. We are not to sell the gospel. And so, as Dave just said, you know what that does? That takes a huge burden off us. When I first got saved, I didn't know that.
Right.
And I was out sharing the gospel with some people at work and things like that, and I was literally crying at night for people's souls. And that's a good thing, but I didn't need to put that burden on my back. It's not up to me to say it right and to not miss the opportunity and, you know, all this other stuff. No, God's bigger than that. He's sovereign. So we don't have to go selling the gospel. And like I said, we're going to get into that. A lot of churches are selling stuff. It's not necessarily the gospel, but they're selling stuff. And we don't need to do that. So I guess I'll leave it at that for now. Let's turn the page to this. What is the general purpose of the church? When I say general, I'm talking about from a sort of high level, okay? We're not going to get into every single thing or we'd be here for 6 months talking about, you know, polity and interaction within the church and church government, all kinds of stuff like that. When we say what is the general purpose of the church, there's two things I'd like us to look at. First of all, there's the macro level purpose of the church, okay, within the body. That's within the body. And that's what I mean when I say we go in, okay? So we came in together today. We're fellowshipping. We're under teaching. We're under preaching, etc., etc. We're praying. We come in together. And then we go out. Okay, so the general purpose of the church is to come in together and to go out together to share the gospel. Okay? Ephesians 1, 11 to 12. You can turn there if you want. I'll just read it real quick. Ephesians 1, 11 to 12 says, "Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory."
That's it right there.
So we come in together, okay, to the praise of his glory. And we're going to praise him and glorify him today, big time. We sort of already have, but that's point number one from a high level, okay? We live to the praise of his glory. We come in together. Then we go out into the world, okay? And we share the gospel. Who's got Acts 1:8? Thanks, Sean.
"But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
So you will be my witnesses. This is a high-level general purpose of the church, the body of Christ, is to go out and be his witnesses. Okay? That's Acts 1:8. Matthew 28:19-20.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Right, so go. We are to come in to the praise of his glory. We're to go out to the world and share his good news of the gospel. That is why we're here. Something that is very predominant today, and I wanted to just point this out, and this gets a little vague, okay, but the church does not exist for community. And what I mean by the word community, which can mean a whole bunch of different things, what I mean by that is this sense of social community. Do we have that in a church? Yes, but that is not why the church exists, okay? I was talking about how some churches are selling some stuff. One of the things that's getting sold big time by a lot of churches today is this whole idea of community. Come to our church and be part of our community. And what's happening in a lot of these churches, okay, not all, but a lot, is the gospel is being diminished and diminished and diminished and diminished to the point where basically our churches are social clubs.
Right.
Okay? We have the body of Christ. We are the body. This is a living, breathing body, okay? where we come in together and we glorify Christ together, and then we go out and we share the gospel. We're not here for community in that sense, okay? Keep that, please, at the top of your mind, and as members of this church or members of Koinonia, please try to keep promoting the fact that we are here for the gospel. We're not here for some social community, okay? You know, I jotted a note down here. I'll just read it to you because it's sort of long. I said, what I'm trying to show you here is much of this teaching is the subtleties of how Satan infiltrates the church, and through his craftiness, when the church isn't on guard to the truth, we take the bait to make subtle changes here and allow subtle things to be ignored and swept under the rug there. And before you know it, our churches become nothing more than social clubs devoid of the heart penetrating conviction of the truth of the gospel. We have got to protect that in our churches, okay? And I'm sorry if you feel like I'm harping on this all the time, but, you know, Tracy and I are reading through Exodus right now, and it's almost like, you know, where there was a parting of the sea, and on the left hand and on the right hand, you got the water, like, in walls. That's sort of what it's like right now in our culture when it comes to the church being community-based versus gospel-based. And we have got to stand strong and protect the gospel, the integrity of the gospel, the integrity of the truth. So please do that. Is the culture's community bad?
No.
No. Can we be a part of the culture's community?
Yes.
Absolutely. And we should be. You know, Christ said to be in the world and not of the world. So we're to be in the world. You know, he said that. We're not to go cocoon and, you know, become...
I just had a question, but as far as helping others, you know, like, make sure this person got a job because somebody returned somebody, you know, so in that sense, you're doing a little bit of community there, helping your Christian fellowship,
sure,
fellow get a job, I don't think it's totally wrong, that part of the community.
It's not, absolutely. And that's what I'm saying. We should be part of our community. We have to mingle with people. We have to get to know people and fellowship, or not fellowship, but interact with people, or else we can't share the gospel with them.
Right.
All I'm saying is, and this is a big, big pet peeve of mine that's just been on my heart for years, is the church is not here primarily for community.
Right.
Okay, so we can all, like,
sing.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, we just talked about scripture that says we are here for the praise of his glory. Okay, and there's tons of scripture we could get into on that, but that's the basic reason why we're here. You know, one example of that is I've tried to be involved in some anti-abortion things, and I'm saying this as an example for you guys to think, okay, because part of the thing I'm trying to disseminate here is for you to use discernment, okay? There's a ton of Roman Catholic anti-abortion efforts going on out there. I will stand shoulder to shoulder with the Roman Catholics all day long trying to abolish abortion. Okay, I will do everything I can with them to do that. But the thing I can't do, and this is where you have to use discernment, and what's happening is we have people in our church, in our churches, who don't know any better. And so what they're doing is they get into all these groups and mingle, 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 and they don't realize, they don't have the discernment, they don't have the truth strong enough in their mind and their heart to know that, wait a minute, there's lines being crossed here. So when I get with a Roman Catholic, like we did over on Van Dyke, to oppose abortion, the thing I can't do, I can't come under their leadership. Because I am part of the universal church of God, and my leader is Jesus. Okay, and I can't stand there and do heretical things like go through the rosary and, you know, everything else that they do, which is non-biblical. Okay, so what I'm trying to say is this: be a part of your community, do what you need to do. The church is not a community, and when you go out into the community and you do that stuff, use discernment. Okay,
share the gospel with them,
and you just took the words right out of my mouth. And share the gospel with those people. As you love them, okay? Let's see. I don't think I'll mention that because I don't want to be redundant. Let's talk about one last thing before we wrap up. On the topic of purpose inside the family of God, okay, we are to love the brethren. That is a big reason and a big thing that we need to focus on inside the family of God. 1 Peter 4:7-11, who has that?
The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks.
That's a key verse 11.
Totally. And if you look at that, he started out by saying the end of all things is at hand. Why did he say that?
Because it's true.
He said it because it's true, but he said it because we are at the end of the age,
right,
as he said. We are at war, okay? We need, and he went on to say that in that passage, the end of all things is at hand. I can see Peter just sharing his heart here. He's like, guys, help each other. Support each other. Okay? You're at war. And that's what we need to focus on inside the church.
Amen.
We need to love each other. Okay? You look at, Brent. You know, Brent and Kathy are in transition right now. We need to love these guys big time. Okay? Love them through everything they're dealing with. You look at, Joyce, all the stuff that her and Tony have gone through. With the family and everybody here, we could go on and on. Everybody here has issues, okay? And everybody here, I hope, is fighting for the gospel. We need to love each other. That's what's in that passage, okay? And he started out by saying, the end of all things is at hand. We're basically pilgrims passing through.
That's right.
And we are not, and it's interesting because if you look at that passage and you look at 1 Peter, he started that whole book by talking to who?
Christians.
Aliens. He said, we are aliens.
In the sense of from a foreign country,
exactly,
foreign land, but we're Christians in an alien land.
Exactly, and that's the whole point.
Right.
We need to support each other and love each other here to come closer to Christ and to follow Christ. That is just one big, huge thing that I guess I just wanted to point out. One example of that, too, and I'll wrap up with this. And I don't think Joyce will mind me saying this, but Tracy and I, we were out to eat on a Monday night, and we were at a restaurant, and, of course, we all have our smartphones, and they're constantly going, but I got a text from Tony, and Tony texted nine guys. There was nine guys in this group text, and he said, Joyce's brother Joe is not doing so well, and there might be something life-threatening going on. Will you guys pray for Joe, okay? And we were sitting there at this restaurant table and just text after text after text after text came in and just said, praying for you. Yep, we're on it. Terry O'Brien texted and he said, I'm praying right now. It's like, that is what this is all about.
Amen.
I actually just
read all those last night because I had
did you?
I'm like, wow.
Praise the Lord.
Immediately just, responded.
And that's when Peter is saying in 1 Peter, the end of all things is at hand. We need to love each other, support each other, and pray for each other. Get each other into the Word and point each other to Christ. Mm-hmm. This isn't about religion. It's not about church. It's about Christ. And we're
them because they love the brethren.
Yes, absolutely. So, anyway, next week, we're going to get into something really cool. And I want you to be here. So, this is something that we're going to talk about that penetrates the in and the out. And we're going to talk about it next week, and it's going to be good. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, Lord. We love you with our whole heart. Help us, Lord, to love you more. Help us to forsake our sin and to forsake our idols. Help us to see you
personally when it comes point in time for us to be tempted and to take it or to leave it. God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for this opportunity to talk about your word and to speak your word and to teach your word. And Lord, I pray that your word would be deep in our hearts and that we would just move according to your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would love each other. I thank you for everybody in this class. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate your love to each other. And God, we just pray right now for the preaching that's going to happen. May we praise you, Lord. May we praise you to your glory. And may we learn more from the sermon we're going to hear. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.